We'll be considering this evening the subject matter taken up by the 36th question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which you'll find printed on the back of your order of service this evening. Which question asks, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? Answer, the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. And as we begin this evening, I'd like us to turn together from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and read verses 14 through 21. Again, let us hear the word of our God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray again to the Lord as we seek his face in the preaching and the hearing of God's word. Our Father, again we do pray for the special working of the Spirit in our hearts. Especially, Father, as we come to your word, for we do not desire to come with our ears stopped up and our hearts hardened by the unbelief of the world. And so we do fervently pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would warm our hearts by the work of the Spirit to the voice of our Savior, and that in all things you would receive the glory. We do pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Imagine that you are a parent and you're at home and you believe your child to be playing out in the backyard and you want to call him in. So you go outside, and after a few calls and not seeing him outside and with a little bit of anxiety beginning to grow in your heart, you realize that actually he's just gone next door to play in the neighbor's yard. And so you breathe a sigh of relief and say, that's good news. But now imagine that you are a parent and your child has been kidnapped. And after a week of prayers and tears and doubt and gripping fears, you receive the call, we have found your child, and he is safe, secure, and unharmed. How much more glorious does that good news shine against the backdrop than of such dark circumstances? So it is for you and I as we contemplate the good news of Jesus Christ. What makes good news good? It is the relative tribulation of the situation into which that good news intrudes. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine all the more gloriously before our eyes as we view its blessings against the backdrop of our otherwise truly wretched and hopeless condition outside of Christ. My goal for us this evening is that we might have a renewed sense of wonder as we contemplate the gracious benefits that God has poured out upon us in Christ. But in order for us to most fully appreciate the light of the gospel, we have to spend a few brief moments fully appreciating the darkness of our sin and unbelief. We have to think, first of all, about the bad news, as it were, of Adam. And to sum up this bad news, the fall of Adam brought three great miseries upon all of us: guilt, alienation, and corruption. Just simply a summary of where the Catechism has brought us concerning our fallen state: guilt, alienation, and corruption. In Adam, we are guilty, liable then to God's wrath and judgment. In Adam, we are alienated, enemies of God, and rebels. And in Adam, we are corrupt, touched by sin in every part of our being, body, and soul. And what makes this condition most awful is the eternality of it. God created us to endure forever. And apart from Christ, that means that our guilt is eternal, our alienation is eternal, and our corruption is eternal. Eternal darkness and destruction and confirmation in unrighteousness. The miseries that we do experience in this life are only a foretaste of the miseries of the life to come for those who willfully and willingly persist in their unbelief to the end. And it is against the blackness and hopelessness of this bad news that the gospel of Jesus Christ intrudes with such powerful light and life. In union with Adam, who was our representative in the first covenant, we were heirs only to eternal misery. But now, in union with Christ, our representative in the glorious second covenant that God has made with us through Christ, we are the heirs, even co-heirs with Christ, of eternal glory. And notice with me the glorious way in which the three great salvific blessings of justification, adoption, and sanctification, which are outlined in our catechism question this evening, are so perfectly suited to overcome the three great miseries of our fallen condition. In Adam, we were guilty before God, but in Christ, we are justified. We are cleansed by His precious blood and clothed in His perfect righteousness. In Adam, we were alienated from God as enemies and rebels. But in Christ, we are reconciled to the Father, and we are filled with the Spirit of adoption, such that we are now sons and daughters in the family of God. In Adam, we were unholy and corrupted throughout our entire being. But in Christ, we have been set apart now as holy unto the Lord. And though we still wrestle with the corruption of the flesh, we do so knowing that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that He is at work within us to shape and mold us into the image of Christ, and that He will not cease from His transformative labors until our salvation is consummated on the last day. In our justification, adoption, and sanctification, our Lord Jesus triumphs in every way over the sin and misery of our fallen condition. He triumphs in every way over the guilt, alienation, and corruption that characterized our wretched condition in Adam. We see here in our catechism question this evening yet more of the immeasurable riches of God's grace. that out of these three great salvific blessings of justification, adoption, and sanctification flow yet more blessings. The assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. Now, you've noticed, I'm sure, that we've backed up and taken quite a bit of a running start into the substance of this catechism question. And here's why. Because we are still dealing with the corruption of our flesh, we doubt these benefits. And we struggle in our experience of them. We are still much accustomed to the guilt, alienation, and corruption of Adam. And so there are times when we doubt God's love. There are times when we lack peace of assurance and joy in the Holy Spirit. There are times when we wonder if there is any increase of grace in our lives. And times when we find that perseverance is a strenuous and grueling uphill battle that threatens even to break us in our own strength. And when we find ourselves struggling with an apprehension of these benefits that do truly belong to us in the Lord Jesus, the thing to do is not clench our fists, clamp our eyes shut, and jump up and down, trying to conjure up some man-made experience of these blessings. You can't make yourself assured of God's love. You can't give yourself peace of conscience. And you can't muster Holy Spirit wrought joy by sheer force of your own will. You'll only dig yourself further into despair and into doubt. The thing to do is to do what we've done a little bit here this evening. To back up and to reimmerse yourself in the glorious things that God has done for you in Christ. To daily rehearse in your mind and heart the glorious transformation that Christ has effected in your life. The wording of the Catechism is very helpful on this point. The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification. It is in the exercise of our hearts and minds in contemplation of these three gospel blessings that we experience by God's grace the various gospel benefits that are listed for us here in this catechism. What assurance of God's love is there apart from a prayerful contemplation of the death and resurrection of our Savior? What peace of conscience apart from God's divine acquittal and absolution in our justification? What joy in the Holy Spirit apart from God's most intimate dealings with us in our adoption? And what increase in grace or perseverance therein to the end, apart from the unfailing, never-ceasing work of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. And so very briefly, I want us to practice some of this contemplation together this evening. And so turn with me now to the book of Romans, chapter 8. A very brief case study in how God has so graciously given us His Word that we might be assured of His love in all things. Are you doubting God's love? Let's read together from verses 31 through 39 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you struggling to find peace of conscience? Well, look with me now at verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Do you long for more joy in the Holy Spirit? Well, look with me then at Romans 8, verses 14 and following. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And we could keep going and going and going. The whole of the Bible is God-breathed and profitable for this manner of spiritual exercise. If we want to grow in our experiential knowledge of these gospel benefits, we must be feeding our faith with the Word of God, just as you would feed a fire with fuel when it is in danger of burning out. The fact of the matter is that our Christian pilgrimage is not one even-keeled, perfectly tempered journey from point of departure to point of destination. In his infinite wisdom, God has purposed for us to experience ups and downs, periods of quiet and periods of storm. And it seems that the image of God's word being as a lamp unto our feet is especially meaningful in times of spiritual darkness. God desires us to go to his word and to lay hold of and believe upon his precious and very great promises to us, even and perhaps especially in the midst of the trials and the tribulations that we face in this life. And he desires for us to do this together, that we might experience with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, the height and the depths. We are not lonely pilgrims. Each one of you is surrounded by a great throng of pilgrims and sojourners, all of us traveling by faith to the same glorious destination. We are therefore to enlist one another for assistance in the midst of our journey. When was the last time you called up a trusted brother or sister in Christ and said, you know what? I'm struggling with the assurance of God's love. Will you help me work through this? When was the last time you confided in your spouse that you felt devoid of peace and joy, and asked them to come alongside of you and to pray with you and for you? Children, are you asking your parents about these things? Dad, Mom, how can I be assured of God's love for me? What does it mean to have peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Spirit? You see, we should be talking about these wonderful blessings. They should be in our hearts and on our lips and in our fellowship with one another. How often have you had a two-hour-long conversation with a fellow believer, and you can talk about everything you can possibly manage to think of, except for those things that are most vital and most central to our life in Christ? And the problem isn't that we're so spiritual that we don't need to talk about these things. The problem is that we're so unspiritual that it's difficult for us to talk about the things that matter most in life with one another. We can be so afraid to reveal our weaknesses to each other, and that is exactly how Satan would have us to be. Because he knows how powerfully God can use the meaningful spiritual fellowship of believers unto the strengthening of the church and the glory of Christ. Satan fears and hates the believer's assurance of God's love, their peace of conscience, their joy in the Holy Spirit, their increase of grace and perseverance therein to the end. He fears and hates these things. And no doubt he fears and hates to see us then encouraging one another in these areas, coming alongside one another and stirring each other up to love and to good works. Because that means that Jesus is active and moving in his church, walking arm in arm with one another on our pilgrimage of faith is not an act of weakness. It is an act of great strength, and it is a vivid manifestation of the Spirit's work within us and in the body of Christ. And above all, we are to pray, and we are to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God in these issues. We have a God and a Savior who delights to reveal himself to us when we seek his face as our greatest treasure and our highest good. A God and Savior who tells us to ask and it will be given, to seek and you will find, and to knock and it will be opened to you. And so as we close this evening, let's return together to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and let's bow our knees and our hearts together now with the Apostle Paul. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Gracious Father, as we make our pilgrimage from this age to the age that is to come, Father, grant that this may be our most fervent prayer and desire for both ourselves and for our brothers and sisters, that you would root and ground us in love, that we might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. and now to you, Father, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask and think, according to the power that is at work within us. To you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. For we do commit ourselves into your loving hands, and we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.